So we're going to look at that passage, particularly the verse 26. In Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, there is an incident with two men walking. One man was called Christian, the other fellow was called Hopeful. They were walking along the road together. Hopeful says, "I don't think I can carry on. I'm dull and heavy. Let's lie down. I have to give up." Christian had a good reply to him. To prevent that, let us fall into a good discourse. Let us speak of what God has done. And the question was asked, "How came you at first to look after the good of your soul?" Good question. A long discussion followed, and it's full of gospel truth, and it comes to a wonderful end. At the end of the story, we read these words, "I thought that even if I had 1,000 gallons of blood in my body, I would gladly spill it for the Lord Jesus." No more word of the heaviness, the feeling of giving up. There was new enthusiasm. This passage is called in the Pilgrim's Progress, the Enchanted Ground. In the Luke story we've just read, there are two men walking. This walk began with sadness and ended in gladness. The two men were looking downcast and sad. They were going to Emmaus, yes, but you might say they were going nowhere, really. They were talking. And you can imagine what they were saying. Listen to it. "Oh, it's so disappointing. How did it come to this? Our hopes are dashed. Our future is collapsed. There's nothing for us. We were looking for more, but we're all at our wit's end." Maybe you're like that today. Perhaps I am. Are we being overcome by the enchanted ground in which we find ourselves in? Are you feeling a little bit like giving up? Will there ever be an end to this virus? Will there be a second wave or a third wave? Will they get a virus? Will they get a vaccine? Will life ever get back to something near normal? Oh, I'm desperate to hug the family and to get back to church, but when will that be? And aren't these riots, these last few days in America and in our own country, so alarming? What's the end of that going to be? Perhaps you're concerned about health. Perhaps you're concerned about the situation you find yourself in. You're saying, "Oh, things are so uncertain. What will happen with my education or my career? Everything is getting me down. This situation needs a fix." Doesn't it? Well, there is a fix. And I would say that there is only one fix. And it's in this passage in Luke chapter 24. You see, the Lord Jesus joined them and redirected their thinking. Verse 26. "Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" So, as we look at this verse in particular, may God fix our situation and our mind by redirecting our thoughts. There are 4 points. They're obvious from the verse. And I hope and pray that this verse will abide with you tonight, tomorrow, and into the future. Firstly, there is the oughtness or the necessity. Many reasons why it was necessary that Christ should suffer. But let us look at three in particular. Number one, it was God's plan for his glory before the foundation of the world. That's a long time ago. We read something about it in Psalm 33, verse 11. The counsel of the Lord stands forever sure. In Isaiah 25, verse 1, the counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. 1 Peter 1, verse 20, foreknown before the foundation of the world. Revelation 13, verse 8, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And then there's that lovely verse in Ephesians 1, verse 4, that you and I, as we trust in Jesus, are chosen. When were we chosen? From before the foundation of the world. One, it was God's plan. Two, it was the fulfillment of prophecy. It was necessary to fulfill prophecy. I'm just going to list a few of the Old Testament predictions about Jesus. The seed of the woman, born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, called a Nazarene. He's going to spend time in Egypt. He's going to ride a donkey. Soldiers would gamble with his clothes. He would have a rich man's grave. One, it was God's plan. Two, it was necessary for the fulfillment of prophecy. And three, this reason you'll find towards the end of the chapter, verse 46. And here's the verse. The necessity that Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins would be preached in his name to all generations and to all nations. And I might say, with heaven's authority, might be preached to you this evening. This is so helpful and so wonderful. In your struggle and my struggle with you today about lost time, lost opportunity, inability to deal with my sin, with my own sin. I was rather amused and by something I read about D.L. Moody this week, who was speaking about himself. And perhaps this is something that you have had experience of also. D.L. Moody said, I have more trouble with myself than with any other man I have ever met. So the third reason is that the gospel would be preached, that repentance and remission of sins would be preached here tonight. You'll remember a visit some of us had when Dominic Smart visited the congregation. And sadly, Dominic died just a few weeks ago. There was a book at the printers when Dominic was dying, and it came from the printers after he died. I've just been reading that book, and I would like to read from it a paragraph to you. Will God not turn away from me because of my sin? Doesn't the Bible say that if I regard or cherish iniquity in my heart, he will not hear me? Yes. And doesn't the Bible say that without holiness, no one will see the Lord? Yes. But legalism isn't the answer to my sin. Trying to do better does not fix it. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the answer to it. He alone has cleared and repeatedly clears the rubble that lies between me and God. God's work of redemption, not my works of self-justification, bring me closer to God. Grace and faith, not law and flesh, bring me near. That's item one, the oughtness, the necessity. Secondly, who is it we're speaking about? Who is it that Jesus is speaking about? Ought not Christ? Well, he's omnipotent. He is the all-powerful Son of God. He changed water into wine, water into a walking path. Dead people brought to life, blind to see, lame to walk, stilled the waves. He is omnipotent. He is omnipresent. Yes, he is with you always, whatever, wherever, whenever. He is omnipresent. He is omniscient. He knows the end from the beginning, knows the darkness from the light, knew what the woman of Samaria was getting up to, told his disciples, "Go ahead of us, you'll find a donkey and a suitable room." He also told them, didn't he, "I'm going to die, and after 3 days will rise again." He is omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, and yet he is one of us. He was a baby, a boy, a man. I remember being taught, and it didn't mean much to me when I was taught it, but it does mean a lot to me today. The Shorter Catechism answer: the only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was and continueth to be both God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. He, this Christ, omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient, knows your situation. He was tempted on all points, like as we are. He knew you were feeling like giving up. He knows our thoughts. And you know, he knows what I'm going to say next. And he knows what you're going to say next. That's two. Ought not Christ? Number three is to have suffered these things. Friend, we all need to think much more of and much more about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. There he was, alone, forsaken by follower, friend, and father, so that you will never know what forsakenness is. There he was, bruised, broken, bleeding, mocked, nailed, naked, pierced for our transgressions, condemned in our place, suffered in all parts of his body, crown of thorns rammed on his head, slapped on his cheeks, plucked off the hair, his shoulders carrying the cross, gave his back to the smiters, hands and feet nailed, no wonder. And how wonderful it is to be reminded of that as we hear his words to us in connection with the Lord's Supper. This is my body, broken for you. There's a sense in which the sufferings of his body were finite. They were limited. Suffering from the priests, the passers-by, and the soldiers and the thieves were finite. They were limited. Suffering from the devil was limited. It was finite. Suffering from his own disciples, they all forsook him and fled, but it was limited. Suffering from those he would afterwards save, the thief on the cross, and the thousands at the beginning of the book of Acts. But there was infinite suffering. There was this: it pleased the Father to bruise him. But there, in that 3 hours of darkness, mirroring the darkness over his soul, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is unfathomable. It is a deep, deep ocean. He had the feeling of the condemned. He was made a curse for us. He became sin for us. I was thinking just today about these words in Psalm, is it 69? I am into deep waters come, where floods have o'er me gone. This, friend, is your Saviour. I would ask you to do something for yourself. Try and answer for yourself the question Jesus asked on the cross: why hast thou forsaken me? Well, here's three answers. Again, there are many answers, but here's three. One, because he agreed with his Father in the counsels of eternity. And here's the essence of that agreement. Every curse that should fall on them, let it fall on me. Every curse, every condemnation that should fall on them, let it fall on me. And here's another answer. It's because he set his face as a flint. He would not draw back the cup that my Father hath given me to drink it, shall I not drink it? I'll drink it. I'll do it. And here's a third answer. He knew that either he or the whole world would suffer. There's that verse in Isaiah 59, verse 16. He wondered that there was no intercessor. Friend, if you tonight are not trusting in Jesus, just think about what God thinks of sin. Think of what Jesus thinks of sin. And think of what Jesus did for you. Be persuaded to embrace him. As he looks into your heart this evening and he's saying, what more could I have done for you? There is a couple of quotations here from the late Professor John Murray, which I came across this week, which I found helpful. Here's one. It is on the crest of the wave of the divine sovereignty that the full and free overtures of God's grace in Christ break upon the shores of lost humanity. Am I speaking to someone who's a lost humanity this evening? Are you sensing the wave of God's grace in Christ? Is it breaking into the shore of your heart? The other quotation from the same chap is this. It is Christ in all the glory of his person and in all the perfection of his finished work whom God is offering to us in the gospel. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? Verse number 4. And to enter into his glory. That's where he is now. As is it Rabbi Duncan who mentioned, the dust of earth on the throne of heaven. It's there for us in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, crowned with glory and honor. It's there for us too in Matthew 25, verse 31. The Son of Man sitting on his glorious throne. And he's making continual intercession for us. He's waiting for his people. He is anticipating the marriage supper of the Lamb. Are you? That's what Jesus prayed for in his prayer in John 17. That they would be with me where I am, that they would behold my glory. That's where he is now. That's what he's doing, waiting for those who come out of great tribulation, waiting for those to enter glory through disappointment, difficulty, and death, bringing them out of the enchanted land. And friend, that's your journey. And as it was for Jesus, so it must be for us. For him, it was the joy set before him. We must also take the long view. So, Cleopas, how did it finish up with you? We've heard about the necessity, the Christ, the sufferings, and the entering into his glory. How did it finish with you, Cleopas? Oh, he says, It was great. It was an altogether wonderful experience. We were so dejected. But when this happened, our hearts were warmed, our pace quickened, we cheered up, our eyes were opened, we knew him, hope was restored, everything was put in place. The walk began with sadness and ended with gladness. Why? They met Jesus. He opened to them the scriptures. They knew him. They experienced joy. And they told others. In fact, if you go on to the rest of the passage, as they were telling others, Jesus stood in their midst. And guess what he said? He said, "Peace be to you." That then was the fix for Cleopas and his friend. And this is the only fix for us. Remember these lovely verses? "Abide with me. Fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens. Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, O abide with me. Hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes. Shine through the clouds and point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks and earth's vain shadows flee. In life, in death, O Lord, abide with me." And dear friend, I've got a question for you. Are you agreeing with Jesus when he said, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter his glory?" That's the fix. May the Lord bless his word to each one of us.